I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 18, for the message this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. I've got about an hour and a half's worth of sermon this morning, but I know you got a roast in the oven, and it would be charcoal by the time you got home if I preached everything that I have on my heart today. I found a verse earlier this week. I was reading out of the book of Proverbs, and this verse just kind of jumped off the page. And I want to give you the truth that is connected around this verse. It's the 10th verse of the 18th chapter, and So you listen carefully, you listen fast, I'll preach fast, and we'll get the whole thing in. You'll be out before your roast becomes charcoal. But if you look at the 10th verse, there is a tremendous verse of Scripture here that is given. The Bible says, "The name of the Lord." Now you'll notice that that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The name of the Lord. Whenever you see capitals, all capital letters, and the word Lord, what you have here is Jehovah. This is the name of God, Jehovah. Now, you know that in the Bible, there are several names that are given for God. He is called God. He is called Lord. He is called Jehovah. There are several names that are used. Whenever you see capital letters, Lord, this is God's covenant name. This is the name that the Holy Spirit uses whenever he refers to God in light of redemption. This is the redemptive name of God. And so the 10th verse here says, "The name of the Lord," the name of Jehovah, "is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." All right, now let me read it again. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm entitling, "The Strength of God's Name." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your richest blessings upon the message this morning. Father, I need your help as I speak. But Lord, I also need you to help our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible and for the promises that are here. And Lord, in this wicked age in which we live, I just pray that you will help us to realize that there is a place of safety. There is strength that we can glean from the name of the Lord. As we understand what this name means, as we understand, Father, what you want us to realize about yourself through your name. And Lord, a name is what something is called. It's what someone is called. And Lord, we read here that the name of the Lord is important. So help us, Father, to see that strength in the name of the Lord this morning. Lord, I pray you'll bless me and help me as I speak. But also, Lord, bless our people. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think all of us know and understand, because we experience it daily, that life is full of stress and strain. You know, someone talked about the golden years. I'm not real convinced that they're all that golden, to be honest with you. Seems like every time you get over one ailment, you got another one that's knocking at the door. And someone said, "Well, Pastor, how's it feel to be getting close to the golden years?" And I said, "Well, if being in the early 50s is any indication of what it's like, I'm not much interested in going there, to be honest with you." But, you know, sooner or later, all of us come to the reality and come to the conscious reality that life is full of stress and strain. And, you know, it's amazing when God put together the New Testament for us. When God put the Bible together for us, I guess I should say, but specifically the New Testament, of course, he understood that all of us would have lives that are filled with stress and strain. And the Bible is just filled with with little helpful information that will enable us to make it as we go through life and have to deal with all of life's struggles. There are so many little illustrations. There are so many little figures. There are so many little pictures that the Lord gives us to show us how to make it through all the stress and strain of life. For example, when the book of Hebrews was written, the Holy Spirit led the writer of Hebrews to tell us that life was like running a race. And certainly we have found that example and that illustration to be true. And the advice that was given is that as we run the race, we are to lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. And that we're to run the race with patience. The idea is just to keep prodding, just to keep trotting along and not let anything get in the way. The Apostle Paul shares with us that and reminds us to forget the things that have happened to us as soon as they happen, as soon as they're past. We're to forget about them, and we're to live by reaching forward, by pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's awful easy when the stresses come, when the strains come, to just stop. Everything just stops, and we focus upon the problems that we're having, and we put our eyes upon the stress and upon the strain, and we just stop growing and stop serving. It just all ends right there. Well, God knew that we would be facing this, and so God says to us through the Apostle Paul that you're to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are before and press towards the mark. The Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to describe life like that of a man taking a voyage. And the suggestion is of the need of the mariner to exercise skill and watchfulness so that he might escape the peril of the rocks or the sandbar or any other obstacle that might put the ship in a dangerous or perilous position. And then life is described for us as a battle. You remember the Apostle Paul talking about this in Ephesians 6. And he spoke about how the warrior must be fully armored. We've got to be ready. We've got a devil who's out there who wants to knock us down. And so we have to be fully armored and prepared to stand. And having done all, to stand so that whatever the enemy might throw at us, we're ready and we won't be toppled by something unsuspecting. But then the Bible also looks at life as though it were a great problem. And boy, we certainly found that to be true, haven't we? Full of perplexity, full of mystery, that there's always something that is around the corner, that is awaiting us. And that each and every day, as pilgrims passing through the land, we are to just keep on going and trusting in the God that has redeemed us and has promised to be by our side no matter what we have to face. So all of these figures are used by the Holy Spirit, and they are included in our Bibles to suggest to us that our lives are indeed constantly filled with stress and strain. Now, since this is the truth about life, there will certainly come days when our strength is tested and when we find ourselves weakened in the struggle. And these are critical days that all of us as believers in Christ have to face. These are the days in which we find that we are in and of ourselves unequal to navigating the vessel. We are unequal in and of ourselves to fighting the battle. We are unequal in and of ourselves to discovering the way that we should walk. And we are unable in and of ourselves to continue on in spite of the difficulty. And it is here in these days when we are faced with the strain and faced with the struggle, and we are hindered by it, and we stop and we say, I cannot go any further. It's in days like this where it's either a day of disaster or a day of victory. Now, what will determine for you whether it's a day of victory or a day of disaster? What is it that is going to make the difference? Well, I think that whether it is a disaster or a victory depends upon whether or not we believe the text verse that I have chosen this morning for my message, whether we have confidence in what is stated in this verse. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is set on high. Folks, listen, we need to realize, yes, life is indeed a struggle. We need to realize that the devil is not going to let you get through the Christian life without doing everything he can to knock your socks off. But listen, we need to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to realize that God knew what we were going to face, and God has provided strength for us. He has provided a place of refuge for us, and we need to look to him, to trust him, and realize what is in the name of the Lord. Now, there are a couple of things I want to point out to you and I want you to watch as the message unfolds. First of all, notice with me the forces against us. There are some forces against us. Let's first think and consider the forces that are against us. I think one of the reasons that so many Christians are so easily defeated is that we do not fully understand the forces that are constantly working against us. You know, we think, so-and-so is against me. My enemy is another person. My enemy is my job. My enemy is this. No, my friend, the Bible teaches us that the forces against us are spiritual forces. The Apostle Paul said and was quick to remind us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not that person who has gossiped about you. Your enemy is not that person who has told lies about you. Your enemy is not another human being. Dear friend, understand your enemy is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, to put it simply, we are perpetually antagonized by the devil, by Satan, by the enemy of God and of man. We are hounded day and night by one whom the Bible simply defines for us and describes for us as one walking to and fro upon the earth seeking whom he may devour. And that means, dear friend, that the devil is looking and watching you. He walks up and down the aisles of this church seeking whom he may devour. And we need to realize that our enemy is the devil. If you want to see the nature of the devil, if you want to see the nature of the evil one, just think of the opening chapter in the book of Job. There, the devil comes before God. And God looks at the devil and basically asked him this question: "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. God says to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That tells me something. That question reveals an enemy. Listen carefully now. That question reveals an enemy who is patiently watching. He is patiently watching. He goes to and fro patiently watching for the weakest place in the chain that he might try to break it, watching for the least guarded door in the house so that he might force his way in to do his work of stealing and robbing. Folks, I'm simply saying that our great enemy and force against us is the devil. Hey, folks, look at me. I am not your enemy. I want you to look at me. These guys on this platform are not your enemy. I want you to think about this. That person that is sitting across from you or behind you or in front of you, that human being is not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to realize that the great enemy of mankind is the devil, and the devil knows his business, and he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. What grieves my soul is that there are so many people that he devours. Folks, we need to realize that there's strength in the name of the Lord. We need to realize that when he comes after us, we don't have to get knocked out. We don't have to quit. We don't have to fall down and give up. We have some strength that is available to us. Now, how does the devil stir up these things against us? How does he come at us? Well, you know, in this evil age in which we live, there are multitudes of areas where the devil comes at us. There are things that the devil throws our way in an attempt to keep us from living godly lives, and things that cause us stress and anguish. I don't know about you, but here's one the devil works on me with. First, there is this long continued victory of evil in the world. This long continued victory of evil in the world. Now, I don't know if this bothers you or not, but I'm going to be honest with you, this bothers me. When I look around and I see evil succeeding, when I look around and I see wickedness prevailing, when I see ungodliness successful, that bothers me a little bit. Now, it may not bother you, but it bothers me, and so I feel like I need to preach to myself this morning. But, you know, I can't understand sometimes why God just doesn't slap the tar out of the Hugh Hefners of this world. I can't for the life of me understand why God just doesn't slap the tar out of the Harry Reids of this world and the Nancy Pelosi's of this world and the Ted Kennedy's of this world. You know, that bothers me a great deal. I watch them get on the news and spout their liberalism with such confidence and assuredness, and I just sit there, my blood starts to boil, and I think to myself, boy, God, won't you just let me be God for 5 minutes? I'll straighten that bird out, I guarantee you. But that's not the way it works, folks. Hey, listen, God is God. God is God. And you know, here recently when I've seen that, I just remind myself, wait a minute, go over here and read the back of the book. Everything's all right in my Father's house. You let God be God. Yes, they're triumphing right now. Yes, they're succeeding right now. Evil, listen, this puzzled David. David wondered, why do the wicked prosper? He wondered that, and I've often wondered that. I've often sat around and thought, you know, Lord, I preach a dozen times a week. Lord, you know, I do this, I do that. I try to, you know, Lord, why can't you do something for me? Why can't you prosper me? Why don't you let somebody write me a check for $1 million so I don't have to worry about finances? Lord, why, you know, no, folks, no. Listen, we're not down here to make money. We're down here to win people to Christ and get them to heaven. We're down here to make sure that we keep as many people out of hell as possible. And our reward is not here. Our reward is on the other side. You let God be God. But boy, I tell you, the temptation is to get frustrated and get angry and get bitter. Don't let that happen to you. God knows what he's doing. And then there's another area of strain that I feel, and that's my own sin nature. Do you struggle with that? I mean, just about the time you think you've gotten a victory, boom, here comes something else you're confronted with, and your old flesh rises up, and you got a new battle and a new thing that you have to deal with. And then there's the sorrows and the heartaches and the disappointments of life. I mean, those things that happen that just crush your spirit. Those things that happen like the death of a loved one, or a sickness that comes upon your body, or those things that just leave us incapacitated and grasping just to make it another day. Folks, these things are perils that come along and they create a stress. But realize that it's the devil who is behind all of it. It is the devil that knows your weak spot. It is the devil who is standing there ready to club you so that you don't do anything for God. You say, well, Pastor, what's the answer? Well, that's the second thing I got for you this morning. We saw the forces against us, that's the devil. But hey, wait a minute, there's a place of safety. There's a place of safety. Go back to the verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is, what's the next word? Safe. Hey, folks, listen, there is a place of safety. What do we do? Well, now listen very carefully. This is where the message came from. I was reading this chapter and reading all these little proverbs, advice on how to live in this wicked world that we live in. I mean, here is Solomon telling us, the wisest man in the world, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us some little proverbs to help us deal with life. I mean, he is telling us how to make it as we deal with all these things that come upon us in life. And in the midst of a book, the book of Proverbs, that fully recognizes the stresses and battles we have to face, a book that recognizes and points out these spiritual struggles that we battle, we find this wonderful verse that just shines like a big light on the top of a mountain. And here's the amazing thing, folks. It seems to be very much alone in this chapter of Proverbs. In the midst of all these amazing things, it seems to be alone in the chapter. I mean, in the midst of verses telling us how to deal with life and how to handle the stresses, how to handle the strains of life, here, out of the blue, is an amazing statement where the writer says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." Folks, there's nothing on either side of this verse that connects it to the chapter. It's just there. And so when I read that, I thought, man, God must be wanting me to see something here. And that's where the message came from. Let's look at the meaning of the name Jehovah. I've taught you some of this before, but let's look at the meaning of the name of Jehovah. Look at verse 10 again. The name of the Lord. The name of Jehovah. Now think about this name. I've told you in the past that, first of all, the Jews never pronounced the name Jehovah. They never pronounced it. Instead of pronouncing Jehovah, they took one of their letters in their alphabet called the Shem, and they put a masculine prefix on it. And instead of saying Jehovah, which they said, that's God's covenant name, it's too sacred to use, we can't even pronounce that name. And instead of calling him Jehovah, they simply referred to him as Hashem, which means the name. They didn't call him Jehovah, his name. They just simply referred to this name as the name. And as a matter of fact, they didn't even write the name out. Whenever they were writing the name Jehovah, for example, in the Bible, or in the Talmud, or in one of their ancient Old Testament writings, they would be writing the name along and get to Jehovah, and instead of writing out the name, they would simply use the four consonants that are in Jehovah. The J, the H, the V, and the H. They didn't put the vowels in. The truth of the matter is, we don't know if it's Jehovah. We don't know if it's Jehovah. We don't know. Jehovah seems to fit our English transliteration. It seems to fit, and that's the name that is stuck. But we don't know exactly for sure because you never see it written with the vowels. Never. They said, why? They said it's too sacred. We cannot speak the name Jehovah. We cannot even write the name Jehovah. It is too holy. It is too sacred for us to write or to speak. Here's something else interesting. I've never taught you this, but listen to this. You never find the name Jehovah linked with any qualifying or distinguishing adjective. You say, what do you mean by that? For example, you never read the Jehovah. You never read my Jehovah. You never read the living Jehovah. They never put an adjective at the beginning of the name to describe it or to define it. You will read in the Bible the Adonai, meaning the Lord. You will read my Elohim, my God. But you will never read the, my, or the living Jehovah. Never. You say, well then, Pastor, why are you making this fuss? Folks, listen, the name, the Lord, Jehovah, always stands alone and simply as four consonants written on a page. But all the light that shines from these four letters. To the Jews, there was a reverence, there was a respect, there was a reticence in the use of that name. And yet, it was the center of the Hebrew religion. The light that they received in this name was that which gave them refuge, that which gave them strength, and all of them were encouraged by what this name meant. You say, well, Pastor, if they didn't write it out, if they didn't ever even speak it, how do we know what this name means? Well, that's the marvel of this name. The name Jehovah, listen very carefully, now I'm going to teach you something here. The name of Jehovah took on a very special meaning through the years to the people of God. The name means the becoming one. The becoming one. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you and I would understand that the name Jehovah means that the covenant name of God is one who becomes to his people all that they need. He is the becoming one. You say, well, Pastor, how did they arrive at that? How did they come to understand that that was the name of God, that's what God's name meant, that's what Jehovah meant? How did they come to that understanding? All right, let me show you how they came to that understanding. I'm going to give you five Old Testament characters. I want you on your bulletin or on your husband's elbow or somewhere just to write down these five names so that you don't lose them as I'm explaining it to you. Just write their names down on a sheet. And here they are. The first one is Abraham. The second one is Moses. The third one is Gideon. The fourth one is Jeremiah. And the fifth one is Ezekiel. Five Old Testament characters. All of us are familiar with them. But now let me get a little bit more in detail. And let me pull out a few things or one story about each one of these. Let's begin with Abraham. The first one I mentioned. You know the main story about Abraham. Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And his wife Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Now, you say, 90? Yes, indeed. Wait a minute, you can't have a baby when you're 90. You can if God says you can. And so she had a baby. And this was the child of promise. You remember that God said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee. And now here he has this son. And all of a sudden, God says to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and go to a mountain that I will tell thee of, and there offer your son as a sacrifice. So they came a 3 days' journey to the mountain where God wanted Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham turns to the servants and says, "You guys stay here. The boy and I will go, and the boy and I will return." And so Isaac and his daddy start walking towards the mountain, Mount Moriah, which, by the way, was the exact place where Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. And so here they are on their way to Moriah. Isaac, the picture of Christ, and Abraham, the father, getting ready to offer his son, his only son, as a sacrifice for sin. They are on their way, and the boy has the wood on his back. He has a bucket that has live coals in it, and he looks over at his daddy, and he says, "Dad," he said, "I got the fire, I've got the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And Isaac was puzzled by that, and naturally he should be. And Abraham said to his son, "The Lord He will provide. The Lord, did you get that? Jehovah, He will provide. How did He say that? He said that this way, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, He will provide. How do we know what Jehovah means? How do we know that Jehovah, the name Jehovah, means the one who becomes to His people all they need? We know because God reveals it to us. There's no my Jehovah. There's no the living Jehovah. No, we know how God is because of what God attaches through His people as they live by daily experience. They learned as they went through life, just like you and I have to learn as we go through life, that God is the one who is becoming. What do you need Him to be, my friend? You're sitting here struggling right now. You're going through life facing the strain and the stress and the problems and the heartache. And you look at life and you say to yourself, man, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Wait a minute. You've got a Jehovah God who is the one who is becoming. He will be what you need Him to be. You need to run into the tower. That's what you need to do. You don't need to be running to your friends. You don't need to be running to the psychiatrist. You don't need to be running to the pastor. Run to the high tower and say, okay, Lord, You promised that You would be what I need You to be. Lord, I need You right now. Amen. I need Thee every hour. And boy, let God be God. Just let God be God in your life. Let's take the next one. You remember old Moses? Moses is out there on the mountain and man, they just come across the Red Sea. Everything's hunky-dory. I mean, life's great, boy. Pharaoh's army's drowned in the Red Sea. And here's Moses now and the people. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, and then came Amalek. Amalek is always a picture of the flesh in the Bible. Boy, you know, as soon as you get across the Red Sea, your flesh is going to rise up. I mean, listen, the minute you come into the family of God, mark it down, there's old Slewfoot out there. He's waiting. He knows your weakness. He knows where he can hit you. And here he comes now, poking and stabbing at your flesh, trying to get you defeated. And here's Moses now. He's got all the people out, and all of a sudden, here comes Amalek. And boy, the battle is raging, and Moses walks over to the brow of the hill, and he holds his hands up in the air. When he's got his hands up, Israel's winning. But folks, you can't stand there and hold your hands up for hours on end. And his hands got tired. After a while, they began to fall. And pretty soon he said, I can't do this anymore. And he puts his hands down. And when he did, Amalek started to win. He raised his hands up, Israel would win. He dropped his hands, Amalek would win. He put his hands up. He said, boys, I can't keep doing this. He said, Aaron, Hur, get over here. And his two brothers came on either side. They set him on a rock and they held his arms up. And when he held his arms up, Israel prevailed. And with his hands held high, Moses looked out at the people and he said to them, Jehovah Nissi. You say, Pastor, what's that mean? It means the Lord is my banner. Hey, listen, dear friend, you're struggling. The devil after you. He trying to fight against you. Is he trying to discourage you? Is he trying to defeat you? You've got a God who is your banner, and He will give you the victory if you'll just enter into the high tower. Amen. The Lord is my banner. Look at Gideon. Gideon was a farmer. He was not a soldier. He was not a fighter. He was not a warrior. Gideon was simply a farmer. And the Lord came and spoke to him and called him and said, Gideon, I want you to go fight. Gideon hid behind the press. He didn't want nothing to do with fights. He didn't want anything to do with fighting. But God said, I want you, Gideon. I need you. So Gideon goes out, says, okay. And they got to go against the Amalekites. I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. They are so vastly outnumbered. It's a wonder anybody agreed to the battle. But God said, no, wait a minute, you got too many. And God whittled them down from 36,000 to 10,000. And then God looked at the 10,000 and said, nope, you still got too many. And it eventually ended up that Gideon goes into battle against the multitudes of the Amalekites with only 300 men. And then God gave him great victory. And Gideon stands and says, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord will give peace. The Lord, our peace. And Gideon and all of Israel found out that it is the Lord that gives the victory. It is the Lord that gives the peace. It is the Lord that is in charge of all things. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in prison for preaching the gospel. He is in prison but singing the song of hope. And as he is singing, he sings out, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. I mean, in the midst of all this wickedness, in the midst of all this sin, in the midst of all the false doctrine and false teaching, and the fact that Israel and Judah were so far away from God, here is Jeremiah in prison. But he says, you know, I'm just not going to give up. I'm just not going to quit. The Lord is righteous, and the Lord is going to handle things. And folks, He is. You need not worry. The Lord's going to handle things. You need not worry. Hey, Pelosi and Reed and Kennedy and all the rest of them, they're going to get their just. They're going to get their just due. You just worry about getting people into heaven. God's going to take care of all the rest of it. You say, Pastor, I'm worried about Russia. I just think those folks over there are crazy, man. You never know what they're going to do. God knows what they're going to do. You know, Pastor, I'm worried about terrorism. Hey, listen, God knows what's going on. It's time we stop playing God and just let God be God. He is Jehovah, the strong tower. Run into the tower, dear friend, and you'll find safety. Run into the tower. And then there's one more. There's Ezekiel. You know, we've been looking at Ezekiel briefly on Wednesday nights a couple times. Here they are in Babylon. I mean, the children of Israel have just, Judah's been ransacked. The temple, they've taken all the gold and silver out of the temple. They've stored it in Babylon. Wickedness, I mean just wickedness everywhere. And here's old Ezekiel sitting by the river. And he begins to weep as he realizes that the people have no home. Their nation has been judged of God. And there by that river, all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel's heart. And Ezekiel stands with tears flowing down his face and throws his hands up in the air and cries, Jehovah Shammah. You say, what's that mean? That means the Lord is there. Folks, listen, in this wicked world in which we live, would you please not just throw in the towel and quit? Would you not just sit here and say, oh, ma'am, what's the use? Hey, folks, listen, even in the midst of all this wickedness around us, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Don't you get weary in well-doing. Man, every time I get discouraged, every time I get to the place where I think, man, nobody's listening to me. When I get to the place where I just want to quit, all of a sudden I go over here to the end of the book and I read it again. And I realize, wait a minute, we're going to win this thing. I mean, it's in the back of the book, folks. Jesus sitting upon the throne, and those of us that know Him as our Savior, ruling and reigning with Him. Hey, listen, you're on the winning side. Don't get weary in well-doing. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do if Obama gets to be the president of the United States. Well, let me tell you something, dear friend. I hope that doesn't happen. I'll be honest with you. I hope our country does not become the United States of America. I hope the United States does not become an abomination. You got that, didn't you? I mean, I really do. I don't like liberalism. I don't care if it's... listen, look at me. I'm not picking on Obama. I'm picking on liberalism. I hate liberalism. That's what I'm picking on. I don't care if it's Edwards or Kerry or Al Gore or which one of them it is. I would be just as adamant against them as anybody else. I hate liberalism. Liberalism never built anything. It only destroys what conservatism has built. Now you mark that down. All these churches. Listen, folks, there was a day. I'm not talking about just political liberalism. I'm talking about liberalism in general. There was a day when the biggest thriving churches in America were Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. What happened? Liberalism came in. Look at them today. They're mausoleums to what used to be. That's it. Why? Because liberalism never built anything. Never. 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 What they do is try to get into churches like this one where they can spread their ideology and get you to vote me out and vote soul winning out and vote conservative music out and vote compassion out and vote the school out and just turn it over to come what may. And boy, if that ever happens, we're sunk. This church is sunk. And that's what they're trying to do to our country, folks. That's what liberalism wants to do to our country. But the Lord is there. And it is in these names that I find the meaning of the name Jehovah. For just as these men had issues to deal with, stresses and trials and heartache and despair, so do each and every one of us. And folks, don't forget the text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Do you need salvation for your soul? There's a high tower you can run into. Because the Lord will provide you a salvation for your soul. You say, boy, I don't want to go to hell. Then why don't you come to the high tower? You'll find safety in the high tower. Why don't you come to the name of the Lord and let the Lord be your Savior? Are you here today and you're struggling and you're fighting battles and you need victory over something in your life? You need victory over the devil's attack? Well, Moses said, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. As you stress and labor here, do you find yourself so involved with all that life throws at you that you are so wrapped up in life you aren't serving the Lord? Well, that was Gideon, and he saw in the name of the Lord, Jehovah Shalom. Folks, listen, he went in the name of the Lord and conquered all of his fears and all of his anxieties. The Lord will give you that peace if you'll just serve him. Then do you look around you and see all this evil and the sin and the wickedness and the world refusing God? And like Jeremiah, you feel like you're in a dungeon and you can't get out? Well, Jeremiah saw Jehovah Tsidkenu. He saw that righteousness would ultimately prevail. The Lord, our righteousness, he saw that. That's what you need to see, dear friend. Run to the high tower. Run to the high tower and find safety. And finally, are you like Ezekiel? And you look around and you say, well, what's the use? What's the use? The world is so wicked and nobody cares, so why should I care? That was Ezekiel's attitude. But in his despair, the Lord showed up and he saw Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Hey, Christian, don't quit. Don't quit. The Lord is never going to quit on you. And therefore, you should never quit on him. Now, what is the conflict you're facing today? What is the problem that is battering down upon you? What struggles and anguish and pain and sorrow is the devil trying to crush you with? Dear friend, would you just stop for a moment and realize that the name of the Lord is a strong tower? Would you run into that tower? Would you let the Lord protect you and give you his feeling of security? In the name of the Lord is the only place you're going to find that safety. The only place. Let the world rage around you. Let the devil come at you with everything he has. Let the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. But my text says, in the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, that we would run to the tower this morning.